remain standing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 through 29 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Again, I am going to preach a little different style message on Sunday morning. Some preachers will tell you this statement in reverse. They'll tell you, well, I'm going to preach the truth, but don't take it too personally. Today, I want us to take it personally. It's for us personally, and I want you to take it personally, though I am not preaching with any individual in my mind, just so you know, other than this one. Say why? Because that's the only one I know well enough to preach to, amen? So, Matthew chapter 7, and let's start reading verse 24 through 29 responsively. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. We need a truth, especially from heaven today. Lord, it seems like as the days and years progress, just as the scripture says that man would drift farther and farther from you and from your word, and we get things messed up. Help us to listen to the word of God today and apply it to us so that we don't have to fall as the storms of life come, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 7, is a very interesting passage of scripture. If you will listen today, I can help you. Here's what you need to see. The Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7 are virtually all one passage. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus was up in and said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth unto them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they. That's how that sermon starts. Here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, we have the conclusion of that sermon. We have the very end of it. And there is a certain analogy that I am going to preach to you today that I want to be very clear about and help you with. The Bible tells us here of a story of a man, a wise man, who built his house, the Bible says, and it was founded upon a rock. That means he had a good foundation in his house. Did you know that before you put a building up, you have to have a good foundation? Say why? Because the ground is always shifting, always moving. And then he said, that man founded his house upon a rock. He put it down with strength and allowed things to be strong and sure so that that building could withstand. Once it was built, the Bible says that the rains came, the winds blew, and the heat came and descended on that house, but that house was able to withstand because it was on a good foundation. Then it said there was a man who built another house, probably very nearby, I'm assuming even in the same town. I don't know why it would be somewhere else, but the Bible says that he built his house on the sand. Now, if you know anything about sand, sand is not real sure. Now, it makes a good weight, but it doesn't make a good foundation. It's not real stable. Did you ever dig a hole in the sand, and then you fall in it, and then you can't get back out of it because each shovelful you take out, three more come in?
You put a house on something like that. Bible says that the winds came, the rain came, and the heat came, the winds blew, and the house did not last because it wasn't on a good foundation. Now, I want you to notice something. It was the same storms. The same storm, one weathered the storm, one did not weather the storm. Now, we know we must have a good foundation to build a structure that will last. This building was built about 40 years ago. It was put up probably 35, 40 years ago. It's got a strong foundation. It's been through a lot of wind, been through a lot of snow, been through a lot of rain, been through a lot of heat, been through a lot of cold, been through a lot of storms, and it's still standing because it's on a good foundation. But here's the sermon. There are many buildings that have had a good foundation that did not last. Did you catch that statement? There are many buildings that have been put on good foundations, but they did not last. The buildings were cheaply built. Maybe they didn't meet code electrically. Amen, Brother Gus. And they had a fire and it burnt to the ground because they did not follow the right codes. And maybe they just used poor workmanship. Maybe they used cheap parts. Maybe they went dumpster diving and got all their stuff out of somebody else's trash and decided that that was good enough and didn't realize why it was thrown away. Now, I'm for saving money. I'm for using usable things, but I'll be honest with you. If I'm going to build a house, I don't want to build it out of trash. I want that thing to last for quite a while. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes those houses fail, and we as Christians want to say, well, that house came down because of the foundation. The foundation's still there. It wasn't the foundation's fault. It was the builder's fault. You see, there are many good foundations that have crumbling structures. The problem wasn't the foundation, it was the structure. Now, let me transition for you for just a moment. People and churches are much the same way. People need built. Churches are built by God, by people. And it's our job to help build people. Let me just say right here, I believe in building a church, it's up to God what the results are. We don't know what those results are. Amen. Brother Mike and I were talking this morning, and he said, preacher, he said, you know, the man that led me to the Lord doesn't even really know I got saved. That's what heaven's going to be like. You know, the Sunday school teacher that led me to the Lord doesn't even know who I am or what I am. Man, is she going to have some blessings in heaven? She had no idea. By the way, we don't know what is going to take place. Brother Hiles, years and years and years and years and years and years ago, started a truck stop ministry to try to win truckers to the Lord. 23 years later, Brother Hiles had been dead and gone for 14 years of that. We're finding out what happened 23 years later. There's no way you could have predicted that, but it did happen. Now, I say that to say this. Many people, many churches have the right foundation. But when their life crumbles, they want to blame the foundation and not the structure they built on it. Sometimes we see a crumbled, burned out building. We see a crumbled life or a burned out life and we want to blame, well, they just didn't have a good foundation. And it wasn't the foundation that crumbled, it was their life, it was their structure. We want to blame God. Well, it just wasn't founded strong enough. It was founded strong enough. We did not build the building strong enough. You see, why is it that great churches from generations and generations ago now crumble? I'm not talking about the actual structure. I went online just in the last couple weeks. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, built one of the greatest churches in the world in the late 1800s. In the 1870s and the 1880s, the Spurgeon Tabernacle would seat 5,000 people. And he preached to 5,000 people. They would fill that auditorium multiple times every Sunday. By the way, he preached without a microphone. God bless that man. That building was set up. It had a main floor. It had a middle balcony. It had two upper balconies. And his platform and pulpit was suspended above, right at that second level, so that his voice would project all over that building. It was amazing. They would fill up that auditorium 3 and 4 times every Sunday. By the way, saw over 1 million people saved in his lifetime. Just an amazing thing. Did you know that that church today will run about 150 in church? One time running 10,000 plus. Now running 150 on a big day, maybe 200. I'm here to tell you it wasn't the foundation. The foundation did not crumble. The structures have crumbled. Moody Church in Chicago, been by it many a time. Dr. D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, there in Chicago, built the great Moody Church, running thousands and thousands and thousands. They didn't have buses back in the 1800s, but he ran horse-drawn carriages, amen? They didn't have buses and vans, and they didn't have oil dripping on their parking lot, but when you bring horse-drawn carriages, there's other things dripping on your parking lot. Right. They would go in and fill up wagon loads of people to bring them to church, and thousands and thousands and thousands would come every week to hear Moody preach and come to church. And again, another man who had over 1 million people saved in his ministry. Can I tell you something? Moody Church isn't but a shadow of what it used to be. They don't even believe that book is the Word of God anymore. And I'm here to tell you, it's not because the foundation was bad. We can't blame the foundation for what happened. I'll come a little bit more recent in history. I grew up in Ohio. I won't give the name. I'll be kind, but there is one of the top three largest churches in America that was built in my hometown. Big days of over 10,000 people, 5,000 seat auditorium. Unbelievable what God was doing in that place. Now, it's a rock and roll church. Now, they have Sunday night church, and they could not fill up our auditorium. Literally. They have Wednesday night clubs instead of church because there's not enough people to get together. The pastor doesn't even wear a tie when he preaches. They've got drums and electric guitars. They got the big giant screens and follow the bouncing ball. And they have their praise and worship teams. And the women and the men get up there dressed the same. Women wearing breeches on the platform. And I'm not saying that a woman that wears breeches is a dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten sinner. But if we're going to represent God in his house, it's time for us to step up and do it the way God said. You're welcome here no matter how you're dressed. Did you catch that? But there is a standard of dress God has set for all of us. Are we doing okay? All right, don't get mad at me yet. You're going to kill somebody in a little while here. Bible colleges change. Dr. Lee Robertson, many, many years ago, 50 plus years ago, started at the Highland Park Baptist Church College called Tennessee Temple University. There are pastors and missionaries all over the world because of that. And in the last 18 months, Tennessee Temple went back to the Southern Baptist Convention and sold out and is now a part of a Southern Baptist college. There is no Tennessee Temple College anymore. They wrote a public apology, apologizing for having pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention all those years ago under Dr. Robertson, saying it was a mistake. They should have never done it. Now, it wasn't the foundation. Are you doing okay? The structure fell down, but it wasn't because the foundation wasn't solid. Why is it that seemingly good, strong, decent Christians, our friends, our family, sometimes fall away from what they believe or fall away from church altogether? Can I tell you why? Most time it's not the foundation. It's the structure they're building. When the storms come, maybe that structure wasn't as strong as they once thought. They may have looked good on the outside with facades and veneer and with siding, but the structure wasn't as strong as it appeared to be. And we want to blame the foundation, and it's not the foundation's fault. I call this sermon, "The Foundation May Not Be the Problem." I'm not so foolish to think that anything I do is exempt from failing, just so you know. I am not always right. Better put that down. I know that surprised some of you. Ellen, put your pen away. I am not exempt from failing. You say, why? Because I am a sinner just like you. I am not so foolish to think that I never make mistakes. I'm not so foolish to think that I'm always right. I'm not so foolish to think that my idea is the only way to do something. But may I say this, I believe that I'm wise enough to do my very best to follow what that book says in reference to doing the work of God. We do it whether it appears as though it's weathering the storm or not. I got a text this morning from a preacher friend of mine. He said, "Brother Bush, thank you for standing strong. This has been a rough week. I felt like there's been days and hours this week, felt like throwing in the towel like all the rest of them, but because you haven't thrown the towel in, I'm staying enlisted." I said, "Good." And tell him, almost every week of my life I have those feelings. Say, why? Because I'm human like everybody else. Guess what? I ain't throwing the towel in. Say, why? I've seen where those towels go. I'm going to keep on the right foundation and keep the structure sound. Amen? Say, you mean you get discouraged too? Yes, I'm human just like everybody else. You mean people hurt you too? No. But may I say this? Did you know the same storms that hit me hit everybody else? Same storms that are hitting you are hitting somebody else. By the way, it's worse for some than others, but it's the same storm. And someday it's going to hit you harder and not them as hard. We're supposed to be able to weather the storm. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. This ought to make a Baptist want to shout. If you're saved, your foundation cannot fail. If you're saved, your foundation cannot fail. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been washed away. Your sins are as though they are not there. There is no condemnation. You'll never be judged for them. God even wiped them totally away, and He put the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account. Your foundation is strong and sure. It is as sure as God is. It's as eternal as God is. By the way, it says that the wise man built his house upon the rock. Jesus said unto Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about Jesus. And if you're saved, your life and the house of God is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. It will not fail. That's enough to make me want to shout again. Amen. Glory. But I'm here to tell you, there are people's lives who crumble all the time. People's lives can crumble. Guess what? Crumbled lives can be rebuilt. My son texted me a picture this morning. I'll be honest with you, I wept. Just about 5-6 weeks ago, he accepted a pastorate of a little country church in South Shore, Kentucky. About 12.5 people. He sent me a picture of his church this morning with the trees changing behind it, the mountains. He said, "Dad, isn't it beautiful?" I said, "Son, you don't know how beautiful." I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about a boy for a couple years ran away from God. Left the will of God. One day, he said, "Dad, I'm tired of running." I said, "Then let's rebuild. Let's rebuild." And rebuild we did. And we worked at it. And we worked at it. And he went back to Bible college after having been expelled a couple years earlier. Can tell you something? It wasn't the foundation's fault. It was the structure. Now he's pastoring a church. Was it beautiful? Oh, it was. It wasn't the building. It wasn't the trees. It was that God rebuilt the structure and shored up the structure on the foundation. Because that foundation was solid. It was founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We don't always maintain our structures well. I want to preach a sermon to you called "It's Not Always the Foundation." Number one, the foundation is important. The foundation is the most important thing. Can I tell you something? Salvation is the most important decision one can ever make in this life. We have too many people who are trying to build their own foundation, but it's on sinking sand. We're trying to earn a good life. Brother Ron and I were talking to that man yesterday. And by the way, I think he's a good man as far as men go. He was doing his best. He was caring for his family. He has a special needs son that he's cared for his whole life. He's faced battle after battle after battle. He's spent his whole life's income to take care of his kids and his grandkids. Broke. I think he's a good man. And I said, "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" He said, "Nope." He said, I'm trying to. Say, what was it? He built his life on sand. I opened up this book right here. And I showed him what the rock was all about. Yes, he said, "It's that easy?" I said, "It's that easy." He bowed his head standing in the driveway and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. Brother Ron knows this is true. He looked up at me and said, "Wow." And I said, "Clyde, if you died today, according to the Bible, where would you go?" He said, "Heaven." I said, "According to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, does it say might be saved?" He said, "No, shall be." I said, "Could be saved?" He said, "No, shall be." I said, "Could be until you do something wrong." He said, "No, I got it." He got it all right. Can I tell you something? That's called building the life on the right foundation. And your foundation is important. Now, listen to this statement, and I will help you with this. No salvation is sinking sand. If you are lost, you have a sinking sand foundation. Do you wonder why the world is falling apart at the rate it's falling apart at? Because there's no salvation. Governments are spinning out of control. People are spinning out of control. War and rumors of war and decapitation and murder by the millions around the face of the earth. And it seems like everywhere you turn, everything's falling apart because nobody's building their life on Jesus Christ.
Wow. But let me make this statement. A good foundation does not guarantee that a building built on it is going to last.
It gives you the ability to have a good, long-lasting, strong, safe structure. But it is not a guarantee.
Huh. That's why God said, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For you are God's building." That means we are a structure. And we are to be building our lives on the foundation of the Word of God.
Wow.
Too many people whose lives get disgruntled, we want to blame the foundation. Too many people's lives who go astray, we want to blame the foundation. Too many people who change, we want to blame the foundation, and it's not the foundation's fault. That book did not change, they changed. We're not supposed to rewrite it, we're supposed to relive it.
Now, number one, the foundation is important. Number two, follow the building code as you build your life. Follow the building code as you build your life. You say, "What is the building code?" Right there it is. You go back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is preaching doctrine through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And he lays out those doctrines and said, "Follow the doctrines that I have taught you in this Bible." Watch this. When we get away from building codes, we watch buildings that start depleting. You don't always understand why building codes are the way they are. You know, I don't always understand why building codes are the way they are. I don't always understand why fire codes are the way they are. I don't always understand why plumbing codes are the way they are. But may I say this? I wonder how many lives have been spared because of those. There's a fire code that you can't hang things. You can't suspend anything from a suspended ceiling. When we decorate for ladies' meetings and things, by code, we're not to hang things from a suspended ceiling. It becomes a fire hazard. That is a weak point, and if something catches on fire, it's more apt to pull the ceiling down on somebody in a fire situation. So, as to prevent that, you don't hang anything there, and you have a better chance of escape without danger. Okay? Now, that sounds simple till you want to decorate real big and put things in that ceiling. Then you want to get mad at me and say, "Well, it's only for a little while." No, we're going to follow the code. Everybody understand? Okay. And I know that's a little thing. Brother Gus, I almost called Brother Gus, see if he had a West Virginia electrical code book. I've never seen one, but I imagine it's pretty lengthy. Did you know there's codes for what kind of wires you can put in walls, how deep they have to be, whether it's in conduit, whether it's, what do you call that, Romex. I knew it was had an X in it, but I was going to say the wrong word. You say, "How come you don't know?" Because I don't touch electric wires even on a spool or in a box. Amen. Colorblind people don't touch wires, especially ones that are afraid of electricity. Now, wait a minute. Not following codes now and taking shortcuts will cause the structure to fail later. It'll cause the structure to have troubles later that it would not have had you built the right way. If you've bought a home and decided to tear out some walls and redo some things, sometimes you find out building codes have changed. Oh, they've changed an awful lot. It's a wonder some buildings don't just crumble down because of the way they were put up years and years and years ago. We've learned a lot of things. Now watch this. It's a whole lot easier just to cover it up and just ignore that it's there. It's called a facade. You know what a facade is? It's a fake wall. It's a wall put up to cover up what's behind it. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? The word facade means fake. The main complex of buildings The main complex of buildings there at First Baptist in Indiana when Brother Hiles were there, there was actually three buildings put side by side. There was the office building, there was a Sunday school building, and then they built half of the auditorium. The church outgrew that, and they built another half of the auditorium. But those buildings kind of did this along the road's edge. So the church eventually built a giant brick wall that went four stories high, the whole length of that, and squared the buildings off, and it was literally a brick facade. There was places to where there was a gap in one area of that was so big there was two offices in it. That's how much distance there was to level off those buildings. And their buildings were their offices were actually in part of the facade. You say, why is that? Because they wanted to just level that building out to make it look like one when it was actually three different buildings put together. There's so many times in our life we put a facade up rather than rebuilding. We'll just slap some paint on it or put some vinyl siding on it rather than fix the problem. I'm going to make a statement here. Sometimes we people look at the building inspectors as a hindrance. And by the way, sometimes they can be. But may I say this? Those building inspectors are there to help people, not to hinder you. They're there to protect and make sure that structure does not fall down around you. And they're liable for those people's lives when their name goes on that inspection. I've built some things in the area here building-wise, and I've had electrical inspectors come, and they have to actually sign their name to the actual the panels and different things that they inspected. You have to have certain paperwork for them to sign to say, okay, I have inspected this and it is up to code. You have to show them before you close the walls off, and then they got to come back and look at it after you close the walls off because they want to make sure what you cannot see was done right as well as what you can see was done right when it's hooked up and running. Now, wait a minute. We people sometimes look at Sunday school teachers, we look at preachers, we look at people who help counsel us and say, oh, they're just trying to hinder me. No, we're inspecting, trying to help you have a solid, secure life that does not get destroyed. The foundation is there, but how is the structure you're putting on it? By the way, not knowing the code isn't an excuse. I was in a project one time. I didn't know what the code was. We did some work, and the inspector came and said, that's not up to code. I said, well, I didn't realize that was code. He said, whether you realized it or not, it is. You got to pull it and do it again. That didn't go over real well. Can I tell you something? Not knowing that book's not an excuse. It's our job. That means we need to read it. That means we need to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, hear it taught, hear it preached. We need to, by the way, we need to be doing our best to help somebody else with it. Can I tell you one of the things that will help you understand being a Christian better than anything else in your life, telling somebody else how to get saved? You know, it's amazing how many 18, 19, 20-year-olds know how to be a great parent. It's amazing how many young couples that have babies know how to raise kids and look at somebody who has an adult child and said, well, I'm not going to have one turn out that way. We'll wait and see. Them little boogers don't come with a guarantee stamped on them somewhere. They have something called a will and they have the freedom to choose it. Yeah, yeah. And there's a no exchange policy on them, just so you know. Can I tell you something? It's amazing how much when I've met young couples and they'd say, well, we're going to do this because we don't want our child to turn out this way. I'm thinking, you know how many people I know did exactly what you're doing and their child didn't turn out the way you think they're going to turn out? Brother Stoltz and I were talking just yesterday. I think I mentioned it even in a meeting. It's amazing how that some of these young people we pick up on the van or the bus, they don't live in a what we would call a Christian home. And yet they have a good spirit, a good attitude. They're faithful. That mama and daddy isn't as bad as you think they are. Somebody's there doing something right. I'm proud of that young man sitting there on the third row, Josh. That boy is just always here, faithful. He soaks it up. He's learning. He's growing. Good night. He's grown a foot and a half in the last 3 years. I used to look at him this way, and now I'm looking at him this way. But may I say this? You talk about a young man with a good spirit. That boy's got it. I just embarrassed him. Don't go up and embarrass him, all right? It's amazing to me. He doesn't drive to church on his own. Brother Mrs. Collin pick him up. Thank God for it. Look at Brandy back there. God made Brandy special. But you know what? I know when she's not here. Say why? Because she comes through the door. Did you miss me last week? But I already knew she was gone. I already knew. Now, wait a minute. It's amazing how a young person, special needs lady, it's not the foundation, it's the building. How is it that, I'm going to include me, I grew up in a Christian home, been going to church my whole life. How is it some of us can have such a lousy attitude that grew up that way, and somebody that doesn't have what we had can have a better attitude? I'm going to tell you why. It wasn't the foundation. It's the structure. It's the structure. Number three. And I'll be done. I lied. There's number four. I didn't mean to lie. I misspoke. That's real political, isn't it? Number three. Don't get sidetracked as you build. Can I tell you something? Did you ever watch somebody who had to build a house and they were trying to do most of the work themselves? And it takes forever. Right. It takes forever to build a house anyway. Amen, Brother Bob? Amen. But may I say this, the more sidetracked you get in building a house, the longer it takes. The more sidetracked you get in building any structure. I don't care if it's a wood box in the basement. The more times you answer your phone while you're doing it, the longer it takes. Say, what is that? When we get sidetracked, that building, by the way, the more sidetracked you get, the more opportunity for mistakes there are. Oh, I started on that a couple weeks ago, and then I started on that, and then I started on that. I still haven't finished the first one I started, and about 6 weeks later, you go back and say, oh, I better go finish that project up because that one's got to be finished before I do that one. And that one's got to finish before I do that and that. So I better go do that one. And you forget where you left off. And all of a sudden, you left a step out of the process. And now that structure is not as strong as it used to be or what it should be. And in people's lives, we do the same thing. That's why God said, let's not get sidetracked by the affairs of this life. Let's not get sidetracked by the appeal of the flesh. The affairs of this life around us, and we end up, I know people who have started building a home and they never finished it. I know people who started building a house. Listen to this statement. House my mom and dad live in. Somebody paid to have that house put in and built. Before it was finished, Their marriage crumbled. I don't know who the family was, just so you know. But their marriage had crumbled, and they quit paying for the building of that house. They got wrapped up in the affairs of this life while they were building a structure, and the structure wasn't complete, and their life crumbled. My mom and dad were in Florida moving here. I got to be the general contractor to finish some things out. I was doing some final inspections. Do you know how nerve-wracking that is? You don't understand. You don't know my dad like I know my dad. He said, I want those walls smooth, son. Man, I walked in. I'm looking at shadows, and they said, mark all the spots that need fixed. Take a pencil and circle them. I don't know if they fixed all the circles I put on the wall, but if I even thought it should be there, I circled it. Say why? Because I had to live with it. I mean, I had to put up with that. Now, can I tell you, I caught everything. No, I didn't. I don't think anybody's above being human. But watch this. It was mostly constructed. It was all finish work. But even at that, I wanted to make sure it was right for my mom and dad. They're going to have to endure storms there. They're going to grow older there. I wanted to make sure they were comfortable and safe. They were in Florida 1 year, and we had one of those real bad, it was good night years ago. Remember we had that stretch of wind about 7-8 years ago that it blew for like 50-60 mile an hour for about 3 or 4 days? Well, I went to their house just to check on it. The back door had blown open and it was locked. Then I got walking around the house, and about a third of the shingles on the back side of the house weren't there anymore. I said, uh-oh. So I called my dad and said, now what? So we had to hire somebody to come out and fix the roof. Now, wait a minute. I wanted to make sure that it didn't have to go another couple months before that got fixed. Say why? All them shingles gone, all that water and snow coming down through there, it's going to ruin the house. I wonder if we take that much care to our life. Some spend so much time looking at what was that they don't finish the house they have in front of them. Some look at what they had in the past and they're not building the structure they have now. Oh, years ago, my wife and I took the kids back to where I grew up. We were visiting my grandmother. They wanted to see the house I grew up in, and they saw the little brick house that I grew up in. They said, Dad, why don't you go knock on the door and see what the house looks like? I said, I don't need to. I said, I know what it looked like when I was there. I said, what good's it going to do for me to walk in and see everything changed? I said, it might discourage me a little bit. I said, I have my memories of it. I don't need to go see it again. You know, I could die 50 years from now, and I haven't stepped foot in that house in 30 years. I have not walked in the door of that house in 30 years, Brother Stoltz. You know what? I don't care what it looks like on the inside. I don't live there anymore. But I have my memories. But that's past. Some of you want to live so much in the past that you're cheating yourself of the structure you have before you today. Some of you have past wonderful memories, even spiritually, and you want to hold on to the past so much that you're not doing anything right now. And you're crumbling the structure of your life because you're not doing anything right now. And by the way, you want to get upset and blame the foundation because the trim work's not done. Well, the paint on the wall and the sheetrock not finished and the trim mold not up isn't the foundation's fault. Number four, and I'm done. This time I'm done. Sometimes the foundation and structure are good, but new tenants tear it up and don't maintain it. By the way, if you rent from someone, you ought to take care of it as though it's yours. I believe in that. I have no use for people that are renting, and before they get done renting, they tear up somebody's home. That's just dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten, and that's robbery. You need put away in jail for that kind of mess. I know people that lose their home to foreclosure, and they'll go through and trash the house, break all the windows, tear up all the sheetrock, rip things out of the wall, steal everything there is to steal before they get kicked out. I'll be honest with you. People like that need put in jail. Matter of fact, they don't need put in jail. They need put on a work crew. Fix up some of that stuff. The Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in." I want you to notice they didn't have to rebuild the foundation. They had to rebuild the structures on the foundations. The foundation is still there. But those houses crumbled because somebody came in and destroyed them. There were some old churches that were good. They're in need of a red hot King James Bible only preaching preacher to get up and preach the sin out of people's lives. Last Sunday morning, I preached a whole sermon on hell. If you did not hear it, be careful what player you play it on, because it's hot. Can I tell you something? In our world today, it used to be, "Oh, you're one of those hellfire damnation preachers." Yes, I am, because it's in the Bible. One of the visitors walked out and he said, "Wow, I haven't heard preaching like that in a long time." I said, "Thank you, I think." He said, "No, that was meant as a compliment. I wanted to say, then find a church that does preach like that." I didn't. I was nice. I know that's hard for you to believe. It amazes me how that people are so afraid of the truth. You see, some old churches were good, but now the new generations have come in and, "Well, we have to stay up with the times." Brother Stoltz, come here for just a moment. I'm going to let Brother Stoltz represent the world. He does it quite well. Stay about right there. Here's what's happened. Used to be back in the early 1900s, the church and the world were this far apart. But the world began going the other direction and getting more and more and more wicked. But this is what's happened. The church started moving with it to keep the same distance apart. Now watch this. Now the church is more worldly than the world was 75 years ago. We're the same distance apart. Come here, Brother Stoltz. Right there. As the world changes, your life, keep going, and this church are to stay right here. We're not supposed to stay the same distance from the world. We're supposed to be on the right foundation. We're not supposed to change with it. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. I'm not talking about what color you paint the walls. But I am talking about the average church music today is more worldly than the world's music was 75 years ago. Back in the 1960s, when the Bugs landed from England, called the Beatles, America was outraged at their haircuts. Do you know that they look better than the average, quote unquote, Southern gospel group in America today? Everybody doing all right? Did you know that 75 years ago, well, less than that, good night, less than 30 years ago, that you didn't hear of women pastors? God said a pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. Figure that one out. Now we have women pastors and sodomites who are ordained into the ministry. We're just keeping up with the times. Puke. Well, we have our regular service, and then we have our contemporary service. We're having crossover. Crossover. That is, bring the world into the church with rock music and all their bands and jump up and down and have dance parties and have the preacher preach a sermonette as he sucks on his cigarette with his little tipsy-turvy stuff there to tickle everybody's ears. And that's what crossover means. We're crossing over from the old to the new. Gag. Anything that's half one thing, half another is not right. That's why you've got what they call transgender. Folks, when you was hatched, they looked at certain parts of you biologically and determined what you are. We're going to end up having people's birth certificates to say to be determined later. It doesn't work that way. I hate to tell you, you're one or the other. They doing okay? When a horse is born, you don't put that thing in the pasture. And just because there's a dog out there in the pasture with the horses, the horse doesn't say, well, I want to be a dog and I'm going to start barking. I've never seen a horse run around the barnyard going, bark, 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 bark. Likewise, I've never seen a dog run around in the horse yard going, nyeh. Well, it wants to be. It may want to be, but it cannot be. It wasn't made to be. Are you doing all right? By the way, a church building is not to be a status symbol. It's a structure to house God's people to learn the Word of God, to go out and reach more people and help more people. That's all it is. The day will be coming. Our church will have to make some decisions. We lease this building. It's a very expensive building to lease. And we'll talk about that in days to come. The day's probably coming where we're going to have to buy some property and put a building on it. Okay. Unless you have $1.8 million, you just want to plunk out here and we stay here, that's fine. I don't know about you. I don't have that kind of cash. So, reasonably speaking, that day could come. We're not going to sit there and argue over what color the walls are, what color the carpet is. Say why? That's not important. The church building is not to be a status symbol. It's not, well, let's build these beautiful, big, ornate buildings and put the stained glass windows in it and we'll appear spiritual and it's as cold and as dead as last year's Christmas tree. I don't care what kind of structure you put on it. It's what's going on the inside. We'll tell you this. If we build a building, we're going to make it to withstand and it'll be built to code. Is it going to be big and beautiful and ornate? No. Going to be practical, usable. It's a people factory. It's a people hospital to help fix up people. We're here to help people, not show off and be a museum. It'll be built with expansion in mind. Here's the problem. That building will have to have a good foundation. But if we cheat on the building part of it, the building won't stand whether the foundation is good or not. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, you have a good foundation for your life. Well, I've been through some traumatic experiences, and I just, my life's a mess because I didn't have a good foundation. Well, if you're saved, you had a good foundation. Don't blame the foundation. Are you doing okay? Well, can I tell you something? Did you know that when a building is built, it takes it a while? They have a term they use. It's called it settles. Say, what is that? That building's made to expand and contract and move just a little bit as everything kind of levels out and finalizes and settles out. Every once in a while, you hear it creak or crack or something. Can I tell you something? Your foundation is settled if you're saved. It doesn't have any settling involved. Jesus took care of it. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Wow. I'm going to tell you something. We're supposed to build our lives and our church by the book. We're supposed to maintain our lives. We're supposed to maintain our church by the book. And that's how Grace Baptist Church is being built. That's how our Christians in this church are being built. But if somebody's life falters and fails, don't blame the foundation if they're saved. Don't judge them. Did you know Peter, James, John, Moses, Paul, Samson, Daniel, and others messed up parts of their life? It wasn't the foundation. And they were able to rebuild. So many of us look at a structure that caught on fire and think, well, they had a little fire. We have to tear the building down, start all over. And it was the foundation's fault they had a fire. No, it wasn't. There was an electrical problem. Period. Sometimes it's burnt clear to the ground, but you know what? You can still build on that foundation. Don't blame the foundation. Let's maintain our lives by that book right there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I have trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone to take me to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I wonder who would say, preacher, there was something in that sermon today that I personally needed. I don't know what it is, but you do. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Virtually every hand in this room, almost, you may put your hands down. Maybe you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. We can take care of that today. Maybe you've been saved and baptized. You like to join our church. That's fine. Maybe you just need to come to this altar, humble yourself, come to this altar and tell God what you just raised your hand about. Physically, if you're not able, you can stay there in your seat. That's fine. But others, you need that to humble you. This altar was made for all of us.